I tell y'all all the time that when we read the scriptures, it's obviously about context. We want to read and we want to understand the original setting. When we read this, we go back to when the nation of Israel got its first king with Saul. So we read it as it is and we say, what's going on here? What is God telling us? Why would he want us to hear certain things? Why would God tell the author that's writing this certain things to write down? And what can we take and learn from this today? It's like this. If I told you an account of a story, let me go a different direction, a negative direction. The news gives us the information they want us to have. They don't tell us everything. And now we're going to go back positive here in just a moment. But the news, they tend to leave out stuff, or they, you know, for whatever is good for us. They don't tell us everything. They tell us what they want us to know. Now, in a sense, and I'm not saying in the negative sense, but the God's word is that. He spoke to these authors. He spoke to people that wrote this down. He spoke to Samuel as Samuel wrote this down. And Samuel saw this lived out, and he wrote down what exactly God wanted us to take from this and learn from it and glean from it. So when we read God's word, most of us, including myself, at one time I could dabble, but not anywhere close. We can't pick up the original language and read it. I can't pick up the Hebrew Bible and read it word for word. So it's been translated over the years, and some translations are more strict than others, and some are a little looser in their translation. But we understand that we put all of this together when we read, especially the Old Testament. We'll say, well, what was God saying here? What was God saying in the original language? What is he wanting? Because God didn't just have the author write it down for them, for first century Jews, even in the New Testament, or first century Christians. He wrote it down for us, or had it written down for us, for all generations. So I get really upset when these preachers stand up and go, oh, you can't preach a revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14, because God was speaking to the nation of Israel. Well, yeah, but if we get that technical, then we can't read anything from the Bible and apply it to our lives. So when we look at it tonight, I tell you all that long intro to tell you this. This is what we've been looking at. We've been looking at Jonathan's life. We've been looking at David's life. We've been looking at Saul's life. And we don't want to read into every situation and go, oh, well, I've never done this or never done that. But it's what's going on and what's the general idea. So that's what we're going to get tonight. And again, we're looking at three main characters. We have again with us Jonathan tonight. So it says, now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness at Zip and Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh, and he encouraged him in God. It says, thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. So let's look at Jonathan real quick and what's going on with him. Well, this is not the first time he's made a covenant with David. And the covenant, we don't know. It could have been basically the same covenant that they had agreed upon earlier. But it says that they made a covenant here. And that covenant is that Jonathan says, well, I know you're going to be king. He said, you know, I know God's going to protect you. And I know that my father's not going to find you. And you're going to be king over Israel. And I'm going to be right beside you. Now, that doesn't come to fruition. That's not a part of God's ultimate plan, as Jonathan does not make it. But that's what Jonathan believes. And he believes that it is God's will. So he encouraged him in God. What does that mean? And Saul's son arose and he went to David. And he encouraged him in God. Now, we can encourage people, you know, you look nice today, or I like your shoes, or stuff like that. That's a form of encouragement. Hey, I appreciate you. That's a form of encouragement, and those are always good. But when we encourage someone in God, when we encourage someone in the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, we are being intentional about that, and being intentional about that we want to encourage them in their walk with Jesus Christ. And so when we do that and we say, hey, I've been where you've been, I want to encourage you. You can even use the word, I want to encourage you because I've been where you've been and you're not alone. And Satan's going to try to convince you of that. So we encourage people in their faith, in their walk with Jesus Christ. As the Bible says there, he encouraged him in God. It's not this weak, vacillating faith, or this, as Dad said for years, you got to have faith in something. It's the object of your faith is what's important. You can just have blind faith and go, hey, I'll wake up tomorrow, I'll be good tomorrow. Now, what are you putting your faith in? You put your faith in your car that it's going to crank or the battery's going to work and all that stuff. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. So when he encouraged him in that sense. And so when we look at it and read from Jonathan, I want us to ask ourselves tonight, are we an encouragement to other people? Are we the type of people that encourage people in their walk with Jesus Christ? Do we say, hey, I know you're down right now, but look, let's walk through this together. Let's pray through this. Let's talk through this. I know that's abnormal. We don't have those conversations much. But either way, we still want to be that encouragement. We still want to be the people that are not be the people that when others see us come and go, oh, here he comes, because they know we're going to be negative or not encouraging. We want to be those people that encourage. And there's more than one way to encourage. You can encourage through giving. You can encourage through your words. You can encourage with sometimes just a hug. Sometimes you discourage people with your hugs. But either way, you understand what I'm talking about here. We want to be like Jonathan. We want to be that person, as Barnabas is in the New Testament, that encourager. When you read somebody's down and, you know, you just look at the countenance on their face, then be that encouragement. Take them food. Do things, whatever it is, whatever God lays upon you, encourage them in your walk with Jesus Christ. So then it says that in verse 19, the Ziphites came up to Saul at Geba and saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah and on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desires of your soul to do so, and on our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. So here we are. They're really more afraid of Saul than they are of David. Obviously, at this point, it's not that they like Saul. They know Saul's unstable. So they say, hey, Saul, is David not hiding in our territory? If you come over here, we'll surrender him to you. David obviously knows that. And Saul says, may you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him here. Seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. It's kind of funny that Saul's accusing David of that, but Saul's the one that's cunning and of the world. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty. And again, Saul's like, hey, you go do all the work. Go find him. Just tell me where he's at, and then I'll come kill him. And so then this is where I want you to kind of start. If you want to underline, if you want to take notes, you know, whatever you want to do. This is what I want us to look at here for the remainder of our time tonight. It says, so look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and returns to me with certainty. And I will go, and I underlined that as I was reading and studying this, I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search, I underline that word as well, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Araba, in the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, I underline that as well, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued, I underline that as well, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David. And I underline that word surrounding as well. They surrounded him, and his men to seize them. And I underline that as well, that word seize in my translation. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So as we do this, let's just do this little procedure together. Saul says this, I will go, I'm going to search, I'm going to seek, and I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to surround, and I'm going to seize David. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go, search, seek, pursue, surround, and seize. And, well, Spencer would like that. That's alliterated well there, Keith. I didn't even have to do anything. So Saul is saying this about David. Last time, I'm going to go, search, seek, pursue, surround, and seize. I'm going to get him. Now, there's two things of this that I want us to look at. Is number one, ask yourself this question. What are you going after? What are you searching? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? What are you surrounding? And what are you seizing in your own life? For a lot of us, it's like Saul, it's the wrong thing. Now, Saul is trying to validate this in his own life and say, well, I'm the king and I'm just trying to stamp out this rebellion. But David's not being rebellious. He's just conjuring this up in his mind. Now, did Saul believe that? I believe he really did. I believe he was not mentally ill, but he was tormented by this evil spirit at this point in his life. I believe he really believed it. But even though David was not a threat to him. So Saul is going and searching and seeking and pursuing and surrounding and seizing the wrong thing. And the bad thing is that he's doing it, so-called, what he says, in the name of God. He thinks he's doing the right thing. So we have to ask ourselves this two questions. Number one is that, what are you going after, searching, seeking, pursuing, surrounding, and seizing? Is it of the world? Where are your thoughts? Where are your dreams? Are they about lost people coming to Jesus? Are they about the church growth, about your own spiritual growth? Are they about, you know, vacations, houses, cars, sports, things like that? Where are we going? What are we pursuing? If you write down your thoughts, actions, and everything for a week and go back and evaluate them, do they point to someone who's pursuing Jesus, or do they point to someone who is pursuing something else in the world? And so y'all just get to listen tonight as God speaks to me. So as I studied this and, you know, I was reading it and I underlined it, I was like, oh, this is not going to be a fun sermon. So we really have to ask ourselves, this goes with what we've been looking at on Sundays. Are we distracted? What are we searching? What are we seeking? I was reading in the Beatitudes today in Matthew 7, and blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, blessed are the pure in heart. Let me just get them. Catfish, let's go to that real quick. Matthew, I read it today. I think it's 7 I was reading in. And I thought I had it bookmarked, but I didn't. Let me just read that for them, because I don't want to mess it up. Because there was two that really stood out to me today, and I wanted to share them with you tonight. And it's, it's Matthew 5. There you go. I read through 7. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So I just underlined those this morning and asked myself, what am I hungering and thirsting for? And is it righteousness? Or is it whatever in my life? Is it surviving? Is it sports related? Is it worrying about a house? Is it whatever? Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Because if I am, then the Bible says I'm going to be satisfied. Then it says, blessed in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We say, man, I just want to see God move. Well, blessed are the pure in heart, because they do see God move. They see God. So we ask ourselves, thank you, Catfish, sorry about that. We ask ourselves, when we go back here to this, is what are we searching, seeking, pursuing, surrounding, and seizing? Is it what God wants out of our life, or is it what we want? And that's the flip to this. That's the second part, is that we are bad about doing like Saul. And it's one thing for me to say it and you go, oh, okay, he's right. I'm not living the way I need to live. I'm not pursuing. But it's another thing for us to really convince ourselves that we are seeking when we're not. And that's what Saul's doing right now. Saul says, hey, this guy's cunning. He, I mean, you know, he's and last week, he, when we talked about it, he's using the name of the Lord to proclaim going after David. And I'm like, whoa. But then I got to reading and thinking more this week, and this is what the intro is kind of about, is that we want to put Saul here and go, oh, Saul is just crazy. He was not a believer. He did this and he did that. But when we look at this and really read into it and search it, we think, how many times in my own life have I done things and claimed it in the name of Jesus, you know, come to church with a bad heart or a bad attitude, or taught Sunday school with the wrong attitude, or give and, you know, not prayed over, not thinking about it, dumb whatever, you know, coming here and being in a fight with your wife or your kids, and get here and just be like, oh yeah, everything's fine in my life. And we put on this fakeness or facade or whatever you want to call so many times, and we do it and act like, hey, we're doing what God wants us to do. God wants me to pursue this. Does he? Have you really sought his face in every endeavor in your life? Because I know in my own personal life, probably none of y'all know this in here but Mandy, because she has to hear me confess my sins, not the real bad ones, I keep them to myself, but she has to hear the ones where I go, you know what, I really thought that's what God wanted me to do, and like now I'm neck deep in some of this stuff, and I'm like, I don't think that's what God wanted me to do, because I didn't pray all the way through it. We pray about something once and go, yep, that's it, that's what God wants us to do. And so I don't know. And just to give you some own personal stuff, because I'm really, really struggling with this of late, is that we are supposed to close on a house loan tomorrow, a construction loan. And I've really been struggling with it. Are we supposed to do this? Is this what you want us to do? Is this the way we're supposed to spend the money you've given us? And so I don't know. I've really been praying and struggling through a lot of that. Whereas in the past, I'd have been like, well, if the bank approves us, it's got to be God's will. And so we do that with a lot of stuff. Well, got a job offer, got to be God's will. Not necessarily. Well, the money's in the bank, and I've got a credit card approved for 10 grand, so God doesn't mind if I'm a little happy. And I'm the most impulsive human in the world, so it's hard on me to slow down and pray. So when I read that, and I thought, man, not only am I searching, seeking, pursuing, surrounding, and seizing the wrong things a lot of times in my life, but then I go a step further and try to tell myself, oh, this has got to be what God wants me to do. And so then let's read the last. But a messenger said to Saul, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock. And David went up and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So David is being obedient here. David's doing the right thing, and God protected him. Saul, on the other hand, God closed the doors and is like, nah, you're not going the right direction. I need to put you over here. Now, in our own lives, there are going to be times where we're Saul and we're David, and both of these, there are going to be times where God puts up these roadblocks and says, hey, you're not paying attention. You're not searching, seeking, pursuing, surrounding, seizing the right thing. So God had to put something over here. The Philistines attacked and said, that's where your attention needs to be, Saul, over there. So that happens in our own life, and then sometimes we fortunately get to be like David. We get to be obedient, and we see that we're in the midst of this trial, this turmoil, this struggle, and all around us, and somebody's coming after us, and somebody's attacking us, and I feel like the anxiety's building up, or I feel like I'm not going to make it. And then God sends this release because we're actually being obedient. We're seeking, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then God lifts it. And this is where David's able to go. Again, he wrote the 23rd Psalm during the midst of all this running. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So here's how we wrap it up like this. I don't know where you're at. Don't know if God spoke to you tonight. I hope he did. Maybe you just need to be like Jonathan and encourage somebody. Maybe you're that discourager, and your philosophy is, hey, I'm in a bad mood, so I'm going to put everybody else in a bad mood. That's not the way that God wants us to be. Let's encourage people in Christ. as it says. And then let's look at this other, the searching, seeking, surrounding, pursuing, and seizing, and all that. Let's make sure we're doing the right, searching, seeking, pursuing, surrounding, and seizing the right thing. And that is our walk with Jesus. And not something that we want to claim that is, oh, well, I know. You know, I know God wants us to build a house because we can use it for His kingdom. Well, He may not. He may can let us use something else for His kingdom. So whatever it is, let us make sure we're searching the right thing tonight. So that's my prayer for us tonight. And I'm done early. So let me pray, and then I will stick around and talk to y'all. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your word. It does not return void. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. I am not worthy to be here. I understand that. And if they're listening to me tonight, they're getting nothing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You spoke through me, and You help us all to get out of this what we need to get out of it, and then do like the book of James says, help us to now do something about it. Thank You for loving us. Pray for those that are hurting, Father. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Love you.